Okay, so if you turn with me to Matthew 7 today. It just warms my heart, blessing those little children. And the family included. I want to talk to you today about the dangers to discipleship. Dangers to discipleship. That ought to make you think about it a little. And we're going to look into Matthew 7, verses 13 through 27 is our text. Matthew 7, verses 13 through 27 is our text. We will be looking at a lot of other scripture. Beginning to read in verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them to practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Let's pray together. Lord, just pray your anointing on your word today. We thank you for your word, the instruction that comes thereby. We pray, Lord, that our hearts will be open, that our minds will be receptive for what you're going to sow into us today. Pray that you hide me behind the cross of Calvary and reveal yourself in this message, and that you put a watch on my mouth that I would only speak the words that you have ordained, not a word more or a word less. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus talked about the meaning of discipleship in his Sermon on the Mount, which is recorded in Matthew 5 through 7. The sermon concludes with a series of forceful illustrations. They are warnings considering some dangers to discipleship. Those who first heard them were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority. I'm going to talk about that a minute. I have seen over the years, it's been quite a few, over 40, since I met Jesus. I've seen a lot of different things happen in the name of Jesus in churches all over, not only in this country, but in other countries. I've seen a lot of things. And one of the things that I've seen is the very variation of people's response to Jesus. I run into people that are very quick always to say, well, I'm a prophet. I'm always leery of someone that comes up to me. I'm just meeting them, and they're telling me what they are right off the bat. I've actually had people, seriously, several over the years, that have come to me and said, well, I'm this or I'm that, and God told me that I'm supposed to come speak at your church. It's pretty bold, guys, but okay. So, first of all, they got it wrong because it's not my church, it's God's church. So they got that part of it wrong from the start. I pastor this church, and I watch over this church and flock to the best of my ability, but it's not my church. Alright? And also, then I will tell them and have all of them. Oh, that's nice. Well, when God tells me that, then maybe that will happen. Until then, it ain't happening. You know, the funny thing is, every one of those bold people that came to me in that way, God never did prompt me to have them come speak. So there are people, for lack of a better terminology, there are people that are wannabes. Does somebody know what I'm talking about? The wannabe, a person of high regard and high position in the church, but their motives are wrong, and you can see it. You can see it by their fruit. They want to have authority, but a person that won't come under authority should never be an authority. Am I making sense? So, and then there are people that have authority, like big time authority, that is handed out from God. I was in a meeting one time years ago, and I don't know how many of you know who this is, but John Bevere was out in Cedar Rapids. And he was out at the First Assembly Church out just off Blair's Ferry Road in Cedar Rapids, if you guys know about that. But anyway, I was there, and he was speaking, and he's a dynamic teacher and speaker. And some kids started acting up in the back. And I saw real authority. In the midst of his message, all he did was go, psst, and it went dead silent. Went absolutely dead silent. And they didn't act up again. That is authority from God. That's a person that is not a wannabe. That's a person that's got God-given authority and has the wisdom to use it. See what I'm saying? So, Jesus obviously had authority, so when he taught as one with authority. Likewise, when a pastor or evangelist or whatever the situation has a God-given authority, you recognize that authority on their message. Okay? You can see the difference between a person that's got real authority and a person that is a wannabe. The final illustration is the parable of the wise and foolish builder in Matthew 7, verses 24 through 27. And this story may well have depicted an actual occurrence. During the dry season, there are many places in the hills surrounding the Jordan River that a person might think favorable for building a house, only to find out in the rainy season that the location was within the raging floods. The wise man builds on a rock foundation. The foolish man builds on sand. Which one of these builders are you? Which one of these builders are you? When I ask that question, I'm not talking about your house. I'm not talking about where your house is built. Our lives, the way we live our lives. Are we building our lives on the rock, or are we building our lives on the sand? We need to always determine what's right in the decisions that we make. Everyone, first major point, everyone builds the house of his life on something. The question is not whether you will build a house of life or not. You are building now. Youth sometimes think they are preparing for later life. This is somewhat true, but is only part of the truth. You are not only preparing to live, but you are living now. Harry Emerson Fosdick said, "You can postpone making up your mind, but you cannot postpone making up your life." Those are pretty solid words, I think. Pretty solid analogy. Again, that's by a guy named Harry Emerson Fosdick. The storms of life will beat on every person. The house built on the rock and the house built on the sand are both subject to wind and floods. Every life is subject to the possibility of sickness, pain, and physical death. All people face temptations that come with the lust of the flesh. No life is immune to the possibility of economic reversals, disappointment in others, the ravages of war, and so on. You cannot stop winds and floods, but you can build your life to withstand them. We walk in the wisdom of God no matter what storms of life come. He will carry us through. He'll carry us through. Guaranteed. Absolutely guaranteed. Second major point. Our Lord sounds warnings. Are we listening? Our Lord sounds warnings. Beware of missing life doing nothing constructive through laziness. A person who doesn't plan to build on rock builds on sand. Jesus emphasizes this in the parable of the two ways in Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. The way that leads to life is straight. In other words, restricted and narrow. Did you ever think about that? You're on the wide road. You're on the road that anything goes. There's no restriction. It's a wide road. Yes, because there's a lot of people going that way. But it's a wide road also because there's lack of restriction. Lack of living a restricted life. On the narrow road, it's restricting. We're living a restricted life. One ordered by our Lord and Savior. The way to destruction is broad and wide. Since the whole sermon is addressed to Jesus' disciples, Matthew 5, 1 and 2 says, "Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, And he began to teach them, saying, it may well be that by life, Jesus is not speaking primarily of gaining heaven and missing hell, but of gaining the abundant life to come. He came to bring. Does that make sense to you guys? When we talk about abundant life, we can't talk about that without thinking about John 10:10 in Scripture. It says the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So, the narrow road, as we follow along that's restrictive, then leads us to abundant life. We live abundant life while we're on that road. It's promises. Promises from God. Did you know that there are over 7,000 promises of God in the Word of God? If I remember right, it was like 7,844 or something promises in the Word of God. Man, we need to learn to identify them and grab a hold of them. Stand on them in faith. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Isn't that interesting? How many people, when they get to glory, are going to smell like smoke? They escape the flames. They might still smell like smoke. I made it. I don't want to be one of them that makes it by the skin of my teeth. I don't want you to be one of those. I want to, along with all of you, find that abundant life in Christ and live that until the day of his return or the day my life is required. Whatever comes first. The person who follows the crowd may not even see the gate to eternal life. Like water seeks a lower level, we may miss life by just doing what comes naturally. To live each day on the basis of what is easiest and most pleasant without looking to the future is foolishness. But it's the way the majority of Americans live. Majority of Americans will always take the easy road. How many of you know because of that, Satan offers a lot of people shortcuts? And they work out about as well as the shortcuts that they took in the old rickety Jeep on MASH. You know, that always blew up in their face. You know that, right? I think every time they took a shortcut. Hit a rock, knocked the oil pan out of it. You know, whatever. That's how well it works when we take the shortcuts. that are offered to us by the enemy. You know, if we are steadfast in our faith and everything the enemy throws at us seems to run right off of us, but we're a person that keeps our faith to ourselves and never shares our faith with anybody, Satan will leave us alone eventually. Because he don't want us to reproduce. Let me say it this way. If you've been a Christian for a long time and you've not been challenged by Satan, and you have not been through hard times, you ain't doing it right. You're not doing it right. Am I making sense? I'm trying to be as real as I possibly can. God has called us, every one of us, to be disciples. And then to also then help to train up disciples. And just living life with people and teaching people how to live in this new life in Christ. It really is a better life. Much better life. Wild horses couldn't drag me back to that old life. Not happening. Proverbs 29, verse 18. This verse says, where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Again, that's Proverbs 29, verse 18, and I want to linger there for a little bit. If we attend a church that the messages, all they are, is a history lesson, and there is no fire of the Spirit and no fresh revelation that comes, we're in a dead, dry bones church. Where there is a life-giving church, there is revelation. And where the revelation dries up, the whole church will dry up because it will become irrelevant. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. There's churches right here in this area. I know for a fact that they're liberal churches. I don't know how else to say it. Right here in this area, there are. I'm not saying all of them, baby. But that are liberal churches. And the people go to church, and nothing is ever mentioned about changing their lives. You go out and get hammered on Saturday night, come to church on Sunday, and I'm okay because I was in church Sunday. I made it. They're out on Saturday night getting hammered or doing God knows what. Maybe committing adultery. There's plenty of that going on in our culture. And then come into church. Quite often it's church leaders that are doing this. And there's no challenge from the pulpit challenging sin. And it's just a country club. This guy isn't interested in pastoring a country club. I never have been. Not interested. Not interested in being part of a church that's like a country club. I've always been a part of a church since I got saved where there was revelation. Life. Life-giving revelation that comes. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. Remember the narrow road was restraint? The wide road has no restraints. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people that are in churches on a regular basis that are on the wide road, and they don't even realize it. because it's not being preached in the pulpit. God help the leader that is in the pulpit that has dropped the ball and has not warned the people. Interesting how that phrase ends, that sentence ends with, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Liberal people say that the law means nothing to them. They're New Testament believers. Oh, really? Well, you haven't read your New Testament either. What did I just read? Out of the New Testament. I rest my case. Any objections? So Luke quotes Jesus as saying in Luke 13, verse 24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Again, last week we talked about the wedding garment, the covering of the blood of Christ to receiving him. The wedding feast, the garment. Here again. Make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many are going to try to enter. And they won't have the wedding clothes on. Those efforts include agonizing, wrestling, thinking, considering, praying, and choosing. Don't lose by default. What do I mean by that? Well, when we set up a default, a printer specifically, we might have two or three different kinds of printers hooked up to our computer. The one that is set up to be the default is the one it will automatically go to. Okay, well, our lives are kind of like that too. Okay? So, if there's something in our life that is our default, our failures, for example, we go to that automatically. The person who wishes to be a great musician never makes it unless he or she is dedicated to hours, days, and years of practice. There is no excellence without much labor. The promise of full contentment is not to the thoughtless and indifferent, but to those who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, as it says in Matthew 5 and verse 6. Promises to those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. You know what? Thank God I'm not the guy I used to be. But I also am not the guy I want to be. And I'm not the guy I need to be. But in Christ, we're trying, amen? Beware of being taken in by false prophets who seek you for what they can get out of you. Jesus warns about that in our text in verses 15 through 20, where it says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. I want you to understand something. Some of the people that came to me and were trying to manipulate me into having them come and speak because they were these awesome people with this awesome gifting, many of them were wolves, and I knew it the moment I met them. Got to have wisdom, guys. Got to cover your life. God gives wisdom, so we got to walk in wisdom, protect ourselves. You need to be very, very careful who you let lay hands on you. I'm telling you right now, if you don't know somebody, or it's not somebody that I know that I've brought in or something, and I've given them the okay, if it's not that situation, you be very, very careful of who you let lay hands on you. When there is a laying on of hands, there is a transfer of spirit. So in other words, you're going to get whatever is in them. So if they're full of the Holy Spirit, you're going to get from the Holy Spirit, praise God. That's wonderful. But if it's not the Holy Spirit and it's something else, you can get that too. So be careful. Heed my warning. I've said this before, but I think it's been a few years since I addressed this. I've seen some horrible things happen when people with wrong spirits lay hands on people. I've seen bad things happen. One girl went to a psych ward and has never been normal since. Demon transferred in her, and she's never been normal since. She's been in a facility ever since because she let somebody lay hands on her. And this person was demon possessed. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You know what that represents, right? The fire. The fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Okay, so Paul expresses Jesus' concern as he warned the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20, verses 28 through 30, if you're taking notes. Acts 20, verses 28 through 30. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Okay? So overseers are supposed to watch out for the flock. That's what I'm doing. When I give you instruction about this whole thing about laying down our hands, I want you to understand that because I don't want something bad to happen to you. God appointed me an overseer over you. Be shepherds of the church of God, it says, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And to the Corinthians, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 through 15, again, 2 Corinthians 11, verses 14 and 15, says, and no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising, then, if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. That don't sound good, does it? Not a good place to be. Harming God's people. Harming God's little ones. He does not take that lightly. We can judge false prophets by their fruit. What do they teach? Do their teachings square with the teachings of Jesus? How do they live? Do their lives exemplify Jesus? Do they lead to loyalty to Christ and to his church? Verses 16 through 20 of Matthew 7, our text, says, but by their fruit you will recognize them. And goes on. I just read it. I'm not going to read it again. But it's all about the fruit. We need to learn to examine the fruit. That is different than when it says in the Word of God, judge not, lest ye be judged. You know, every off-the-road, off-the-wall person in the world has that scripture memorized. Yeah. As a pastor, you know, try to talk to somebody and persuade them to maybe think differently about this or that or the other thing. And I've had people look me right in the face when I'm doing that and say, judge not, lest ye be judged. My answer is always, oh, I'm not your judge. I'm a fruit inspector. I'm not judging anybody, but I'm a fruit inspector. And you got some rotten fruit. Beware of missing life by building on any other foundation than the words of Jesus. Really be careful what you build on. You need to build on the words of Jesus. Beware of missing that life. John 1, verse 14. Gospel of John 1, verse 14. Says, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's my Jesus. And then skip down to verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known. Jesus sits at the Father's side and makes the Father known to us because Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. You got me? He's the exact representation. Again, the only thing that Jesus does not know that the Father knows is when He's coming back. That is the only thing that the Father has withheld from Jesus, is when He's coming back. I don't know the whole reasoning for that. So don't ask me, because I don't know. I don't think there's anywhere I can look it up, and I don't think there's anybody that can tell me why that's that way. But that's the way it is. The one thing. When Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness, he fought Him with the Word. The Word, the Word. So in Matthew 4, verses 2 through 4, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. I would be angry. But Jesus, it's not Him. He don't have that attitude yet. Anyway. And so I'm sure He wasn't angry, but I bet He really was hungry. The tempter came to Him and said, remember this, guys, when you are at your weakest point, Satan is going to make a run at you. Here's Jesus after 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. You can imagine maybe how weak He was, and here comes Satan. Hey, what you doing? He said, if you're the Son of God, he's trying to get him to even doubt him if he's even the Son of God anymore. That's his leading. So if you're really the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, as it is written. In other words, in God's Word, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's what man should be living on. So, you know, maybe he followed that up with, in your face. I don't know. In your face, man. And in Matthew 6, verse 33, it says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Guys, if we could just consistently get that right. But you know, it's too often we don't. There's way too many things that grab our attention. There's just always something that grabs our attention to distract us from seeking first his kingdom and his righteousness. It's just always something. Any excuse will do. You know, once we get on that road, any excuse will do to miss church. You know how it is. Your enemy will give you an excuse. Yeah, I'd really like to do that anyway. You know, years ago, how many of you remember when the 3-on-3 basketball tournaments were really popular? Gus Macker and Hoop Fest and all of the other smaller ones in the smaller towns. I loved to play basketball. I mean, I loved it. I played with a few different guys, different places. Art's down there, Grant Infus, he was there with me. Well, I only played two times tournaments that played on Saturday and Sunday. I only ended up doing that two times. Because after the second time when we had to go back and play on Sunday, I got some serious conviction. I mean, I got serious conviction because I was holding basketball in a higher esteem on the Sabbath day than I was my God. And I had to get back to seeking his kingdom and his righteousness. Amen? Yeah. Somebody feeling me? It's the way it was, guys. So, I come back to only playing the Saturday tournaments. So from that day forward, them were the only ones I played. I didn't play Hoop Fest anymore, and I didn't play the Gus Macker anymore. It was probably all right, because I was starting to get old and get beat up. That's some rough ball there, boy. So, closing out with this, build your house on the solid rock of the character of God, as revealed in Jesus. This is the way it is if we're going to be disciples, and it's a dangerous road. That's why I wanted to share this message with you about the dangers of it. We've got to be wise. Sometimes we've got to be shrewd. We build on a rock when we build on what Jesus says to build on. Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what I say. Well, we say we love him. Oh yeah, I love Jesus. But I'm taking a walk on the wild side. I'm going to feed my flesh for a little while. Somebody know what I'm... We do. And then we end up going backwards. We got to get back in line again. And goodness sakes, it's what Israel's been doing their whole existence. I suspect all of us. But we're getting better day by day, amen? That process of sanctification. When we build on sand, we ignore his words and build on something other than what Jesus says. I just quoted it, but here it is. John 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Let's start building with God's Word as our foundation today to have the beginnings of an abundant life. How about it? Amen?
Amen.
You get it? Me too. This putting this together challenged me. I needed that challenge. So then I bring it to you. You can have all that fun and get convicted too. Hallelujah, right? Let's all stand. Father, I pray your blessing on this gathering of believers. And as we leave this place, I pray we are carrying with us the seed that has been sown in us, and that you will enrich our lives throughout this week and beyond with revelation that we're disciples. We got some changes to make in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.